It is good to see everybody here this evening. Glad that you could be present tonight. Good to see Ryan sitting back there. I always like seeing Ryan's smiling face. That's a treat for all of us. But good to see each one of you tonight, and especially good. You could have been doing other things tonight. I can remember one of the things that I noticed, especially at Super Bowl time, is that all preachers kind of have a different idiosyncrasy. If that's the way to pronounce that, but one that we had, he took particular. I'm not sure what it was, but it really kind of made him mad when there wasn't a big crowd to hear him speak, and he would give the people there a beating on behalf of the ones who weren't there, and I never really understood that because they're the faithful ones. And the other thing I remember is on Super Bowl Sunday, it seemed like that we had one that took particular pleasure in preaching on and on and on. I will try not to do that either. I'll try and stick with my normal time. For those of you who, I think everybody knows this, but I try and prepare a 22-minute lesson. I feel like if I don't get it done in 22 minutes, it's not your fault that I wasn't prepared. So I try to stick to that, and hopefully it allows you to be able to concentrate more on the lesson than on your watch, wondering if I'm ever going to stop. One of my favorite preachers was a man by the name of Jack Carter, and I remember he had a lesson one time. I'm not sure what the lesson exactly was about, but I remember a comment he had in it that really stuck with me. And he was talking about most Christians do not have a problem with their knowledge. They have more of a problem with compliance. And I've thought about that a lot through the years. When you think about the basic message of the gospel, what it takes to be saved, how we're to worship when we gather together, and especially how we're to live on a daily basis, it's really pretty simple to understand. There are some things that are difficult, and we've been talking about. I always appreciate Guy because he takes the difficult ones. I think he's going to teach on Song of Solomon next, and then on the women's role in the worship. But I always appreciate the fact that we have ones that are willing to take on some of the more difficult topics. I always enjoy Dave's lesson on Revelation, but. Other than a few notable passages, what God has for us is very simple to understand. In Luke chapter 10, this is the way Jesus, I think, introduced this lesson, or at least we're going to use him to introduce this lesson. Luke chapter 10 and verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And then notice Jesus' response. There was another occasion in Mark 12, but it's Luke 10 we're going to stay in. But in Mark 12, there was another occasion where a teacher of the law asked him essentially the same question, and Jesus answered his question very well. But in this case, this expert in the law was doing it to test Jesus. And so Jesus just said, "What's written in the law? How do you read it?" In other words, you can understand it. You're an expert in the law. You tell me. And it's interesting because this expert in the law was apparently familiar with Jesus' earlier teachings. Now, I'm not saying that Mark chapter 12 and verse 28, where we read of this the first time, or a similar situation occurred before this instance in Luke. But y'all know that when somebody preaches on a number of occasions and to different groups, they will. Carolyn knows this better than anybody else, bless her heart. They will often teach the same thing in different areas, and as y'all know, some of us will teach the same thing in the same area over and over. But in this case, this expert in the law was familiar with Jesus' words. Because when Jesus said, "How do you read it?" he answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said, "You've answered correctly. Do this and you'll live." Well, how do we know he had heard Jesus before? Or how do we at least know that he was familiar with Jesus? And the answer is the only time this is mentioned in the Old Testament, mind is not mentioned. It's love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength. But in Mark, when Jesus was asked that, he added mind. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And in this case, the expert in the law twisted the last two, strength and mind, but he had Christ's addition to that. And this is important because he was somebody who was familiar with what had been said, not only in the Old Testament, but also with what Jesus had taught before. And the thing that I think is really interesting is not only did Jesus say, "What is written, how do you read it?" When the man answered, Jesus said, "You've answered correctly." It is very possible for us to read the word and to understand what it says. You don't have to be an expert in the law to do that. But again, I want to point out that so often our problem is not with knowing what the word says and understanding it. It's in our compliance with it. It's our doing it. Moses talks about this hundreds of years earlier, about 1,400 years earlier than this instance in Luke, Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 11. Moses is nearly done with his ministry, and he has been giving all these commandments that God wants him to pass along to the Israelites. And then he makes this point in Deuteronomy 30 and verse 11. "What I'm commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It's not up in heaven so that you have to ask who will ascend to heaven and get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it. Nor is it beyond the sea so that you have to ask who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it. No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so you may obey it. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction." This is a pretty good choice, isn't it? And it's not that difficult of a choice when you think about it. Which one would you like? You want life and prosperity? You want death and destruction? But before he gives the choice, he says, what's being commanded isn't too difficult. It's something we can understand. And this is one of the beauties of serving God, is that God has his word available to us so that we can all understand it. Somebody who knows a whole lot more about me when it comes to language pointed out that most of Christ's teaching and much of the Bible's teaching are on about an eighth grade level. And so that's just one or two grades above my learning. But the thing I like about that is that they were not trying to impress associates with their big words. You ever get into a commentary sometimes? Some commentaries are great. They're plain spoken and you can follow them along really good. But a lot of them have, you need a dictionary next to you. And it's just, they just have so many things to say that are hard to comprehend. That's not the way God was. He wanted us to know. The one that loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten son did not take a chance with getting his word in a form that we could understand. After he said, I'm setting before you life and death, in verse 19 he said, "This day I call heaven and earth as a witness against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children can live." Again, this is an important part. We can understand it because you get to choose whether it's going to be life or death. If you did not have the capability to understand it, then the choice wouldn't be yours. The choice would have been made by a God who was trying to make it really, really difficult. But we serve the Lord Jehovah. We serve the one who loves us beyond anything else. And so when he says, choose life, the reason that we're able to do that is because his will is understandable. And I want to go back to this idea of our problem being compliance. I can remember when I worked at Kentucky Fried Chicken, and you'd always have, when I first went to work there, you have to understand, I grew up with my mom and dad, just like you grew up with your mom and dad. And for those of you who know my mom and dad, they are very sweet people. They were also serious about obedience. And they made that really clear to me at a very young age. And so if they said, you need to clean up your room, I cleaned up my room. There wasn't a discussion on that. And it was just done. May not have been done perfectly, but I was trying to do it pretty good. When I went to work at Kentucky Fried Chicken and they told me part of my job was to wash the dishes after I got through cooking the chicken, I washed the dishes. And I didn't need somebody standing over me to say, did you get the dishes done? But I noticed when they made me a glorified cook, that's an assistant manager with a cook's pay plus 10 cents an hour. and I was managing, and I would have kids in there who did not grow up with my mom and dad. And I would say things to them like, you know, you've got to get those dishes done before you leave. And their answer was almost invariably, I know. which always allowed me to have an invariable response, then do it. And I think this is what God wants us to know. When it comes to His commandments, they are plain to understand. They're simple in the aspect that don't lie just means don't lie. Don't steal just means don't steal. But sometimes the compliance takes a little bit of extra effort, and there's a lot of people who are not willing to give that extra effort in the compliance portion of it. One of my favorite authors is a guy by the name of Clement Stone. He grew up without a daddy. His dad just took off and left them, and his mother had to figure out a way to make a living for her and for him. And what she hit upon during the Great Depression was she became an insurance salesman, and he, as a little boy, took part in that. And instead of that just ruining his life, it really propelled him to a life where he became one of the best, I suppose, insurance salesmen ever, certainly one of the best teachers of salesmen ever. And he had a comment that very simple, but I love it. He said, there are those who have the knowledge and the know-how, but they don't succeed. For although they know what to do and how to do it, they don't feel like doing it. They're not inspired to action. Well, God has something to say along those lines, very similar. In Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 32, Solomon is speaking through inspiration. So again, these are the very words of God, or the words that God wanted Solomon to put down. Proverbs 1:32, the waywardness of the simple will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm. If you want a good life, listen to what God has to tell you and then do it. The complacent won't. The fool won't do that. And he just points out that waywardness will kill them and that complacency will destroy them. And so we have it set out very nicely before us. We have the word. It's understandable. Just do it. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 47, Jesus explains what's going to happen to those who do have the word, this idea of, I know, but they don't do it. Luke 12:47, Jesus says, that servant who knows his master's will and does not get ready or does not do what his master wants will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded, and from the one who's been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. You think about where we are at. We're in a nation where we have a freedom of worshiping. We have a freedom of the word. We have a freedom of serving God. Now, I realize some of those freedoms are being infringed upon right now, and I'm convinced we need to take stands for it. And let me encourage you on this. If you take the stand early, it's a whole lot easier than taking it late. I still remember when I first started announcing football games, and I just kind of had to introduce prayer really slowly because they had taken prayer out a few years earlier, and they were a little nervous about that. And so I'd say a prayer, and he might get a few comments, and then might say it a little bit later again. And, well, after a while, it was just, if I'm going to announce the game, I'm going to have a prayer. and they've got to the point where they would put that in the program because they weren't worried about somebody coming along and shutting the school down because of that. They might at one point. I don't know. We live in an unusual time. But if you keep on doing the things to serve God, it's so much easier to continue in that than it is if you stop. Because stopping and starting up again is going to cause a lot of difficulty. I mentioned this before. I don't think the most important thing in the world is having a prayer before a football game. I've seen it done really badly, and I've seen it be a detriment at times. But the idea that somebody could say to us, "You cannot have a prayer," is really disturbing to me. The idea that somebody could say to us, "You can't worship in a certain way or with a certain number of people," or I think California just was thrown a bone. The Supreme Court said they could worship again. And some of the churches there said, "We've been worshiping anyway." And when they said, "You can worship again," but they made it very clear that California would not let them sing or chant. I like the fact that we don't chant. I don't want to ever hear, "We want a new preacher." But the idea of not being able to sing ought to be ignored. It ought to be challenged. But the point on all this is, if you give it up, it's hard to start it up again. But if you never give it up, it is so much easier to continue with it. And the ones that are going to come and try and take it away from you know there's going to be a battle in doing so. And they ought to have that understanding. We need to serve God in a pleasant way, in a loving way, but it needs to be done very, very firmly. Now, getting back to this, the one who knows his master's will and doesn't do it will be beaten with many blows. I don't know exactly what the different levels of punishment that Jesus is talking about here. I don't guess we can know. I do know in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, "The Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials and to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment while continuing their punishment." Maybe it's before the judgment. Maybe it's here on earth that you suffer more. I certainly know that we have all witnessed people who have been living in sin, and the punishment that they get on themselves is more than anything we could inflict on them. But again, I don't know exactly what that means. I just know that it means something. And that something is, if you know God's will but you don't do it, punishment's going to be more severe. So this idea that somehow we're going to get extra credit for knowing the word but not doing it is a real dangerous position to hold before God. If you know the word and you don't do it, the punishment's going to be more severe. There's still going to be a punishment for those who don't know the word of God and fail to do it. But again, the punishment will be more severe by Jesus' own words. And again, this idea of knowing what it says being enough, James put an end to that. Jesus did. But let's look at James chapter 4 and verse 17. It very simply says, "Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins." How many times have you told, so you know you're not supposed to lie? "I know, but I didn't want to hurt their feelings." You know you're not supposed to get drunk. "I know, but I had a lot of stress in my life." You know you're not supposed to steal. "I know." Well, all of this just compounds our guilt. We do need to know what sin is. And we do need to know what God has commanded us to do. But then we need to do it, because anyone who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, it's a sin. And so this is something that becomes, I believe, very important for us to understand. In Numbers chapter 15, there's another point about this understanding, knowing what God says but not complying with it, that I think is really important. In Numbers 15 and verse 29, this is God's instruction. "You shall have one law for him who does anything unwittingly, for he who is the native among the people of Israel, and for the stranger who sojourns among them." So there's just to be one law, and for those who did something without meaning to, They hadn't planned it in advance. Most people understand what sin is, and I don't think he's just saying that they were ignorant of the law because they weren't permitted to be ignorant of the law. But there are times where you do something unwittingly, without really thinking about it, and then when you catch yourself, you have to correct it. And so that's what he's talking about here. You have one law for anyone who does anything unwittingly, but what happens if you do it on purpose? The person who does anything with a high hand, whether he is a native or a sojourner, reviles the Lord. And that person shall be cut off from among his people, because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment, so that that person shall be utterly cut off, his iniquity shall be upon him. That's the Revised Standard Version. The New International Version says, anyone who sins defiantly, blasphemes the Lord, that person must be cut off from his people. The New King James Version, verse 30, the person who does anything presumptuously, whether he is native born or a stranger, that one brings reproach on the Lord, and he shall be cut off. And so, depending on the version you're looking at, when we sin intentionally, we know it's wrong, but we do it anyway. It is sinning with a high hand, and we've all seen that type of an attitude where we're just kind of shaking our fist. You just try and stop me. Well, God will at some point. It's a defiance. It is presumption. We talked about those congregations that are kind of identifying themselves with the type of sin that they will accept. You can't accept sin. That's presumptuous. It's the idea that somehow you know better than God did when he had this command several thousand years ago, because the world's just changed. There's no greater presumption than defying God's laws in that way. And so it's a critical part. Again, this idea, it's not our knowledge that we have trouble with. It's very often our compliance. James chapter 1 and verse 22, and this is the verse we're going to close with. It says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. It's this idea of you're a Christian. You were bought at a price. If you sin on purpose, you forget that you're a Christian, that you were bought at a price. It's like a man looking in a mirror and going away and he doesn't even know what he looks like. There are so many Christians who do not really seem to know what a Christian looks like. And again, it's not so much a problem with our knowledge. We can understand the word if we'll put the effort into understanding it. But we also need to comply. And then verse 25, the man who looks intently into the perfect law, see, we're still under law, it's Christ's law, but the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. And that's what we're seeking, isn't it? God's blessing and his salvation. The invitation's open this evening. You may be ready to become a Christian. If you are, please come forward and let us know about that while we stand and sing.